As we continue our evening sermon series through the great prophet Elijah, I'd ask you, invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, and this evening we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24. So this is our third sermon in a row on 1 Kings chapter 17. Beginning at verse 17. I believe I heard someone say today is the 17th, right, of the month. Chapter 17, on the 17th day of the month, verse 17. Okay. This is God's holy and inerrant word. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." He said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. He cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Please pray with me. Father, as we consider this haunting, deep passage, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and give us understanding, that we may rejoice in the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let me begin this evening by asking you a question. How do you respond to adversity that comes upon you unexpectedly, suddenly, without warning? When suffering comes out of nowhere, how do you react? Things have been going along smoothly in your life. You seem to be hitting on all cylinders, and then out of the blue come these blistering and seething hardships. It can be all sorts of things. It could be a serious health issue that you weren't aware of. It could be the death of a spouse. It could be persecution from the world. That you weren't expecting these things, and here they come. Take a moment. I'm going to give you a moment. Look into your heart and ask yourself, how do I respond to unanticipated trials? Do you respond in anger? In despair? Do you lash out at others? Do you blame yourself? Do you blame your spouse? Do you blame God? You say, "Why is this happening to me?" It's interesting. I believe that often abrupt, unexpected suffering reveals the true condition of our hearts. So I just want you to think for a moment and consider your reactions to such quick suffering. This evening's passage deals with this. This evening's passage relates an episode in which surprising and deep suffering comes upon a person with great speed and suddenness and with no expectation that this was about to happen. So let's turn to our text as we deal with this issue. Let's begin by looking at the context here. Remember that God's prophet Elijah has called for a drought on Israel, and it lasts almost 3 years. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." 3 years there's been drought. 3 years there's been famine. And as we have considered the last two evening services, in that three-year period, Elijah first was living by the Cherith Brook in Transjordan, and he was miraculously sustained by ravens feeding him. But the brook dried up. He then moved to Phoenicia by the word of the Lord. And he is again surprisingly and miraculously sustained in that Baal-saturated land. That land of Jezebel's father, who was king there in Sidon. There, by the hand of a widow, and by God's wondrous intervention, by multiplying flour and oil, they were being cared for. We see that in verses 15 and 16. And she, the widow, went and did it as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Isn't that a wonderful crescendo to that passage? 3 years, God providing for Elijah and for the widow and for her family. This steady, unyielding provision for the woman, for her son and the prophet. Certainly, over 3 years, you begin to feel safe and secure in your situation. Perhaps she thought, "My troubles are over. Things are going smoothly. What could go wrong?" She has the prophet of the Lord living with her, and there is miraculous provision for her needs. What could go wrong? Verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. See the suddenness of this, moving from verse 16 to verse 17, a quick, sudden affliction. A devastating illness kills the widow's son. And we need to understand that this, of course, is a particularly great hardship for a widow. Not only has she lost her husband, who was to care for her, but now her son, who would have grown up to care for her. She reminds me much of Naomi in the book of Ruth, who lost her husband, lost her two sons. She would be indigent, really have no hope. She would be at the mercy of her society and easily be taken advantage of. She is really the hopeless of those with no hope. The widow's world is being turned upside down. She's being jolted by life suddenly and quickly. Everything was going smoothly, and now she faces this great, sudden loss. What a heavy affliction on this widow. She had just been the recipient of divine sustenance. Now she receives the death of her son. The question for us is, how will she respond? How do you respond to unexpected suffering? I think I may have mentioned this man before. man named Charles Calder, who was called as a young man to be the pastor of a church in Farintosh, a town just north of Inverness in Scotland. This is during the 18th century. Young pastor, in the first year of his ministry, his wife suddenly and unexpectedly died. Her death occurred on the evening before Calder was to administer his first communion service in the church. And that's a big deal in Scotland back then, where they had two communion services each year. How would he respond to this sudden suffering? The elders urged him to delay the service. But he refused. He said this: "Not even death must interfere with the celebration of her Savior's death." Next day they had the service, and more than 10,000 people came to hear Calder preach that day. A great revival broke out called the Pentecost of Farintosh. How does the widow respond to the suffering? Look at verse 18. She said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." How does she respond? Well, she first lashes out at Elijah. "What did I do to you? I shared my last meal with you. I've shared my home with you for 3 years, and you have caused the death of my son." As an aside, and I want you to think about this as we go through this series over the next few months, is that her response actually parallels the response of unbelieving Israel to Elijah. They blame Elijah for the drought on the land. They blame Elijah for the famine in the land. Remember what Ahab later calls Elijah in chapter 18, verse 18. He calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. Look at that passage. Chapter 18, verse 18. What does Elijah say back? Elijah's not going to put up with that. Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Israel's blaming Elijah. When in fact it's Ahab who's to blame. The woman's blaming Elijah. But who's to blame? But note, however, there's one thing I want you to note here about verse 18 of our chapter, is that this pagan Phoenician widow is more discerning than Ahab. Because look what she says. "You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." She also recognizes that perhaps she played part in this. She says that her sin and her iniquity was being called to remembrance in the death of her son. There's some acknowledgement on her part that she must have some guilt in this, that she must be responsible. And she even recognizes sin in her own life. So she's lashing out against Elijah, and she's lashing out against herself because of the death of her son. Now, note Elijah's response to the widow. I think it's really telling in verse 19. And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. It's interesting here, I think, Elijah's response. She's bringing up all this stuff. "It's your fault, Elijah. It's my fault because of my sin. Who's at fault here? Why is this happening?" Elijah does not dialogue with her. Have you noticed that? He does not get into all the debates and speculations regarding why there is suffering. He's not like Job's friends. Job's in the midst of suffering, and his friends come and say, "Well, the reason you're suffering is because of your sin." And because of these specific sins, Elijah doesn't do that. And Elijah doesn't give the vague, true, but often uncomforting statement that this is God's will for your life. Elijah doesn't get into all that. Not when this woman is in the midst of great suffering because her son has died. How does Elijah respond to this great scene of suffering? He takes the child from the grieving arms of the widow and places the child in the privacy of his own room. And then look what happens in verses 20 and 21. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." Well, in contrast to the widow who lashed out at Elijah, lashed out at herself, Elijah goes to prayer. Elijah cries out to the Lord, and he seeks God's intervention in the calamitous circumstances. Well, here's the appropriate response of a believer. Afflictions ought to quicken us to prayer. Adversity ought to drive the Christian to the throne of grace. She's blaming herself. She's blaming Elijah. Elijah goes to the Lord. "Help me understand this, Lord." Elijah understood that he could do nothing about the death of this child. He knew that the world and all its wisdom could do nothing about this breathless, limp body. And so Elijah turns to God, who is the source of life and death, of calamity and peace, of dancing and mourning. He turns to the sovereign God of the universe, and he pleads with God. He trusts in God, and he rests in God. See, prayer, God's appointed means of grace, whether one is called to endure suffering or one is calling for a trial to end. Prayer is recognition of the Lord as God, and that everything that happens in heaven or on earth, be it good or ill, comes from his hand. Prayer demonstrates our submission to the will of God, and it helps us to understand the work of God, even in the midst of losing a son. Then see what God does. Verse 22. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. God answering Elijah's prayer in this wondrous way. The child is brought from death to life by the power of God through the prophet. Here the Lord raises the dead. And then in verse 23, Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Elijah takes that body that was limp and dead and is now full of life and vigor, and he returns the loved son to the loving mother, and he proclaims, "Life, see, your son lives." What a marvelous thing. What an incredible, incomprehensible act. But really, should we be all that surprised? Apostle Paul asks a pertinent question in Acts 26, verse 8. "Why do you think it incredible that God raises the dead?" Why do you think it incredible that God raises the dead. This is the sovereign, omnipotent God who created the universe, is not bound by nature. He created nature. All things, even life and death, are at his beck and call. I look at that and I say, God spoke to the fathers in many different ways. This is the one of the ways he spoke in days gone by. I see that God speaks this way today by raising the dead to temporal life. And so we are indeed struck by this awesome act of God raising a child from the dead. Yet I want to suggest something to you. And that is this. Is this act that we're looking at here, in reality, pales in comparison to what God does to the widow? Let me say that again. The reality is that that act of raising the dead pales in comparison to what God does to the widow, because he raises her from death to life. Look at verse 24. A woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." See how the text ends? With this great crescendo, it ends with the widow's confession. This is very blessed indeed. Remember, the widow was the first one to speak in our text up in verse 18, and she was accusatory and biting. But here at the end of the text, she speaks in awe and reverence. You see what's happened? The woman has come under great conviction. She has come to a true sense of her heart, a true sense of her condition. She now understands. Look what she says. "Now I know." Now I know. And that verb in Hebrew carries the idea of intimate knowledge. That's what Rahab said. "Now I know that Yahweh is God of gods." Here's the widow. "Now I know." She realizes that the word of the Lord is true. She's found the truth. It's been revealed to her through this event. See, the widow lives. See, the widow lives. It's important for us to see that this woman's conversion did not come through the miraculous provision of oil and flour that we saw in the previous story. It did not come about through the great prophet of the Lord living under her roof for 3 years. No, she came to a true recollection of her own heart through an event of great suffering and calamity. "Now I know. I know Yahweh. I know the Lord." See, the widow lives. Is this not how the sovereign God often brings people unto salvation? Indeed, he uses various means, does he not? Sometimes his call and work are mild, and he applies the truth of the gospel to their hearts by a still small voice. At other times, his work and call are evident in adversity and suffering. He draws people to himself through that. John Piper tells the story of a Bulgarian pastor named Christo Kuletsev, who in 1985 was arrested and put in jail for the crime of preaching in his church. He had a trial before the authorities, but it was a joke. It was a mockery of justice. It was a kangaroo trial. He was then sentenced to 8 months in prison. True suffering and persecution by this Bulgarian pastor. pastor did his jail time, but he decided when he went into prison that he would use it to share the gospel with other prisoners. Many of the prisoners and guards were converted. Pastor Kuletsev, after he was released from prison, wrote the following. Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and we had a more fruitful ministry there than we would have had in our church. God was better served by our presence in prison than in our church. Let me ask you again. How do you respond when adversity comes upon you unexpectedly, abruptly, and without warning? Do you respond the way the woman did initially, that is, lashing out at others, lashing out at herself, lashing out at God, lashing out against the world? Do you say, it's not fair that I suffer? It's not fair that I undergo this abrupt adversity? Or do you respond like the prophet, who had great expectation of the work of God, even in the midst of great suffering? That God is in control even in our times of adversity, and that he can bring marvelous things through our hardships and our troubles. I understand we're living in troubling times. We're living in adverse times, and persecution is on the doorstep. What will your response be? You have great expectations for the work of God in our day. Well, I mention one last thing before we're through for the evening. In this story, we see a great prophet who did a great miracle of raising the dead. I want to proclaim to you again this evening that something greater than Elijah has come. One has come who raised Lazarus from the dead. One has come who has himself been raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. One has come who raises his people from eternal death to eternal life. So does God yet raise the dead today? Indeed. To eternal life by the work of Jesus Christ for his people. It's a much greater act of raising the dead than Elijah did. Someone greater than Elijah has come. See, the widow lives. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit has preserved this story for our edification and for our good, for our teaching, that we may be encouraged to wait upon you and know that you are working even this day. You have worked through your Son, Jesus Christ, to raise dead sinners to eternal life. It's in that name of Jesus Christ that we now pray. Amen. Please stand and receive God's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.